All right, good morning, everyone. So yeah, my name's Mike Wright. Just a little background on me, if you, I actually know a few of you just from past different seasons of life. A little about me, I grew up in Seaford, Delaware. If you hear, I can't say my R's half the time. My mother is from Boston, so I picked up her accent as a young lad, and since then, it's just like, I just go with it, whatever we could do. I went to University of Delaware, became a teacher, a second grade teacher, actually. And that was back in 2011, so it hasn't been that long, really. But through that first year of teaching, I stumbled upon a Bible study that was happening at the school after hours, and it was Lifehouse Church in Townsend, Middletown area. And through that time, came to know the Lord, started reading the Bible, and man, God has just blessed it and just watched Him work. 4.5 years later, after being saved, I was sent out with a team to help plant Lifehouse Church Smyrna. We've been there now for a little bit over 7 years. So that's where I am. A little bit more about me is I originally went to the Bible store. I don't always tell people this, but I went there because I was looking for a girlfriend. I was like, this is a great place to meet someone. And I went there, and my wife was there. My future wife was there, but she didn't know it yet. It took about 2 years for her to get the picture that this was going to work out. And the Lord had to sanctify me quite a bit to keep up with her. But my wife, Sherry, we've been married 9.5 years. We've had 3 kids. This is Piper, the oldest one in the middle. She's 8 years old. The next girl down is Isla. She's 5, be 6 in February. And then Leland is our little man. He'll be 3 in January. So life is busy. Life is fun. And we are so blessed and so thankful for that. Today we're reading from the book of James, James chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. And let me pray, and then we're going to open up into and thinking about James today. So let's pray. Holy Father, we just come to you, God, just thankful for your grace and for your mercy. Thank you for New Harvest Church, God, and just what you are doing here, Lord, and continue to do in this city, in this town, in this state. Father, we just pray that you would be glorified today above all, that you would work in us, Lord. I pray for my preaching and my speech would not be with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the power and the Spirit, so that our faith should not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. God, we thank you for this season. Remember that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and mercy. Lead us today and let us hear and respond to your word. In your holy name we pray. Amen. So the book of James, one of the big things that you just see throughout this book is this idea that a lot of times we just go through life and we're just surviving. Right. Sometimes I feel like that right now with my little kids in my house. I'm like, honey, I'm just surviving. She's just surviving. I get home. I'm like, what is going on? And the house is a wreck and things are all over the place. And then we start reading in the Bible about people in the book of James that were dispersed, that were persecuted. And James is writing them to them, the half brother Jesus. He's telling them, don't just survive. I want you to thrive in this life. I want you to live life to the full, as Jesus said in John 10:10, that the thief, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I came that they may have life and have life to the full. And so what does this life of thriving, of abundance look like? Man, Psalm 1, the psalmist wrote this. He says, blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. It says that he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in his season. His leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. And so when we think about this life that we're called to live, that we get to live because Christ is in us, man, are we thriving, right? Are we just thriving? Are we filled with Christ, with joy that just overflows no matter what circumstances or situation that we encounter? And so, when we think about the book of James, we're going to come to see this challenge that James has for us, that we're going to count it all joy when we meet trials of various kinds. And I'll just be honest with y'all. You guys have been through a lot more trials than I have been in my young life. You have seen things, you have walked through things, and you know this in reality, where I haven't experienced these things in the full presence yet, right? And so when I say these are things that you could probably say amen to, because you're like, yeah, no, I've lived that. I've seen it. I've seen that God, Jesus himself, is faithful, and he has carried me, he has brought me through to the very end. He is so good, and I can trust him no matter what I face. And so James 1 says this. James 1, it says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation. Because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Amen. James is the author of this book. He's the half-brother of Jesus. And he's writing to these Christians who were dispersed because of persecutions. From the book of Acts, you read about Paul or Saul persecuting the church and being spread around throughout the region. And he's writing them to encourage them to live this life worthy of the gospel. As Paul said in Philippians 1, to live your life worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And not only live that way, but live a life that's marked by the gospel. And he wants them to thrive, to live this abundant life. And so in verses 2 to 4, he's calling them to rejoice in the midst of trials, which I don't know about y'all, but trials are hard. Like, they're real. Like, they hurt. They're painful. There's sadness. There's sorrow. There's a reality to them that, like, we don't just say, oh, that's a trial and just go rejoice. Like, no, trials are real and they hurt and we feel them. You know, like, trials come in different forms. Maybe it's sickness or loss of a home or a job, the death of loved ones. Maybe it's relational conflict where your relationship with your children or your parents is broken, where what it used to be healthy and good is now is, it's hard just to be there. And so James is not calling us to enjoy our trials or that trials are joy themselves, but instead he is commending us to have this conscious embrace of a Christian understanding of life that brings joy. We get to bring the joy into trials because of Christ in us. He is calling us to have a gospel perspective in the midst of trials, and our perspective is this. As we walk through life, as we walk through trials, whatever circumstance or situation God brings us, we rejoice because our God is bigger than our trials. And so our point number one, our perspective as the Christians, is that we rejoice because our God is bigger than our trials. Our joy is not found in our circumstances, but it's found in our God, who is greater than our circumstances. We serve a God who is good and does no evil. We serve a God who is sovereign. We serve a God who is faithful. The ladies this morning over here, they were studying the attributes and the names of God, the majestic God. Like, one of my favorite names is Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is our banner. Because he is faithful and he goes before us in the battle. Like, that's the God we serve. That's the God we know that is constant, does not change, does not lie, and is faithful to the very end. And because of that, that's why we rejoice, because of him. And he is good all the time. And we rejoice because God is so much bigger than anything we could ever face. You see, the disciples, they watched firsthand the suffering of Jesus, but they also got to see, in the midst of much sorrow and pain, Jesus was the most joyful human to ever walk the earth. I don't know if you guys ever think about it. Jesus was perfectly joyful. It says in Hebrews 12:2, it says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, but this joy is something that Jesus wants for each and every one of us to know. During Christmas season, it's so easy to think about it, but do we live it, right? First, in John 15:11, Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Like, Jesus came to give you joy, joy to the full. Praise God that he shared with us not only giving us the secret of having joy, but also the secret is to abide in Christ. Like, we're called to be with him, to be with God. And so the apostles, They knew that the secret, the joy, was to be with God. And it says this in Acts 4:13, when Peter and then when they were being persecuted. It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were uneducated, they were common men, and they were astonished. So they were just people like you and me, right? I'm not very smart. I'm not very wise. I'm just a common man. But they perceived that they had been with Jesus. They recognized they'd been with Jesus. In Acts 5:40 to 41, it says that we see that the same joy that Jesus had being lived out through the apostles. It says, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and they charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and to let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And so this joy that Jesus fully had been given to each of us who believe in Jesus and who desires for it to be full no matter what we face in life. And so our perspective is that we rejoice because our God is greater than anything that we could ever face. Like, your God, my God, is bigger than anything. And I'll just share this. Maybe some of you are going through some things right now and you're like, this hurt. This is hard and it's challenging. And it hurts, and there's lots of sorrow, and there's lots of pain, and there's suffering, and it's real. I just want you to know Jesus is real. Jesus is real, and the joy he brings is real because it's from him and through him. And so when we face these trials, we not only need to have the right perspective, but we also need a plan, right? And here's our plan. The plan for a Christian when they face trials and hard times in life is to be with God. Our plan is to be with God. When I'm facing trials and challenging times, the first thing I want to do is try to solve it myself. When we're facing money challenges, I think I talked to my wife. It's like, hey, what do I need to do? Get another job? Work at nights or whatever to make things work, right? Or when someone's sick in the household, the first thing I do is we go to Dr. Google. I look it up on that internet thing, and it's just like, oh, it says you have this, and you're going to die in 3 days. And I'm like, that's not true. But we go and we trust. We trust all these other things that we naturally just immediately go to where we try to fix it. We try to do it in our own power. We try to do it in our own strength because we think we can, right? We think that we can do something apart from God. And that's not what the Bible says. It's not what we're called to do. You see, all these things in themselves can be good things to do, but the goal in this life is not to have a perfect life. The goal is to be with the perfect one. Jesus, in the Gospel of Mark, when he was calling his disciples, in Mark chapter 3, verses 13 to 14, it says this, he went up on a mountain and he called to them whom he desired, and they came to him. And then he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach. And so in the beginning, when Jesus was calling disciples and apostles, it wasn't a call for them to go out and have superpowers and to go do all these miracles. The call was and is the same for you and I, to be with Jesus. He called them first to be with him, and then he works through us for his purposes and for his kingdom. And so when our plan is to be with God, we get God. When we try to do things on our own power and our own strength, trust in our education, trust in our bank account, trust in whatever else God has given us, we get what those things bring, which ultimately is not what God has planned for us. And so 1 Corinthians 1, So what we're called to do is ultimately to be with God and to abide in him. And it's the exact same thing Jesus said in John 15. He said, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him is one that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. And so, man, when we're facing these hard times, these trials, or just facing normal life, every day to day, we are to abide with Christ, to be in Jesus, to walk with him, to trust him, to watch him work. But here's what we also says here. James says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it'll be given to him. And I'll be the first one to admit this so many times looking back. I've been so foolish and I lack so much wisdom. And I go ahead in my own strength and my own power, forgetting who I am in Christ and who I was before I met Christ. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 to 31. He says, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you are wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful, not many were of noble birth, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. And God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us the wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. So we lack wisdom, as James says, but let us ask God, who sent Jesus Christ himself to become our wisdom. Wisdom is not a piece of knowledge. It's not information that you can Google and search and get all the encyclopedias in the world together. That is not wisdom. That is just information. Wisdom is from God. Wisdom is understanding so we can live rightly. And so if your life is not looking right, it's partially is like, Lord, give me wisdom to live rightly in the midst of a trial, in the midst of good times and bad times. And so we need to stop trying to live and walk through life's trials on our own, in our own wisdom. Instead, seek Christ. Go to the source of wisdom. Our plan is to be with God. He is a generous God. In James 1, 6 to 8, it says, but let him ask in faith with no doubt, and for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. See, our plan is to be with God, to be with him. The plan isn't to go and get what we need from God and say thank you and then walk away and continue living our life. You see, the man who doubts is the one who may ask God for wisdom, but continues to trust his own plan, his own ideas, and to live as though God isn't bigger than our trials. It's to continue to live your life as though there is no God. This man may seem wise on the outside. He may seem wise to the world through knowledge, has learned to do amazing things. Like, I mean, just think about this. In the last 50, 60 years, we have built jets that go faster than sound itself. But we keep going faster and faster in the wrong direction to nowhere. You see how foolish the world can be? Like, we can do all these amazing things that are awesome, and they help, and they're good. But apart from God, they mean nothing. And so when we live our lives in this way, apart from God, it's foolishness. That's what it says in the Psalms. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. But what are we called to do? To walk with God means we walk by faith. And that means, as Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And so for us, as we think about this life that we're called to live, it's walk by faith. And the most challenging about faith is you can't see it. You can't see it. You don't know what's going to happen exactly. But what we do know is that God is faithful, that God is good, and that God is bigger than anything that we face. So whatever he calls us and wherever he leads us is going to be the best thing for us. That's why we get to follow Christ. That's why we trust him. And so that when we face trials in this life, we are called first to have the right perspective. That our God, we rejoice because our God is bigger than any trial, any circumstance, anything, any person, any government, anything that we face. He is bigger than that. Like, do you believe that? Jesus said it the same way in John 11. I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And anyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Like, our God is so big that he defeated sin and death. Like, that's how big our God is. That even death cannot separate us from the love of Christ. And so when we know him in this way, we know that whatever is laid in front of us is not the end. Because Christ is the end. We're going to be with him. Next, we see that our position is in Christ. And then as we continue, we're going to see next that, well, we see our plan is to be with God, but we also see next our position is in Christ. In James 1, verse 9, it says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, in the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with his scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. So the third point is that our position is in Christ. When we put our position of who we are or what we want to do and the things that we have accumulated or the things that we have pursued on this earth or the job titles we have held or the career that we led, it turns up empty, right? You just see people existing, thinking that they have accomplished life because they had this title or this position or this perfect family. But in the end, before the Lord himself, it means nothing apart from Jesus. You see, Jesus says, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but forfeits his soul? Or what? Or what will a man give in return for his soul? You see, we boast in the gospel because it is a power of God for salvation. Like, that is my boast today. My only boast is the gospel. We need to remind ourselves daily of the reality of Ephesians 2, 8 to 9 that says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God and not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And then Galatians 6, 14, Paul says this. He says, but far be it from me to boast except for in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Like, what are we boasting? Are we boasting our position is in Jesus Christ? He is my Lord. He is my Savior. He is my whole life. And so through the trials of life, we see that we live in this upside down kingdom where the lowly, the one who is poor, are at the spiritual advantage. The reason that your poverty and my poverty, I mean, just even a physical poverty in this world is spiritual advantage is because you have nothing to put your hope in. You have nothing. Because of that, the only place you can turn is to Jesus. Where the warning is those who are rich, who have set themselves up, who have everything they need, they get comfortable, they get content, and they stop trusting Jesus. Subtly, though. It's not like you just turn your back to Jesus. No, it's you say, Lord, I'm okay. I don't need you today. And we stop praying. We stop going to the Word. We stop going to God and saying, Lord, what do you want next? Where are you leading me, God? You're not done with me because you're just continuing to use me for your kingdom. The book of Proverbs gives so much wisdom about this, right? Proverbs 18, verse 20, 11 to 12 says, a rich man's wealth is like a strong city, like a high wall in his imagination. Before destruction, a man's heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor. And so we see that you and I are not called to trust our riches. We're not called to trust in our little kingdoms. We're called to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all these other things will be added on to you. And I mean that because I'll just be honest. This past fall, God has been doing a work in my heart where I've been comfortable and I've been content. And I ask God, just show me. I want to be fully surrendered wherever you're leading me. And through that process, God has shown me and he has revealed to me. He has rebuked me at times because you can have a position. You can have a place in a church and it just feels comfortable. And you think, that's why I'm doing it. I'm being a good person, a nice guy. I'm doing what God's called me to do. I'm leading the youth. I'm doing this or that. But that's not it. God has called us to be with him. And if wherever he leads us, that's where it's good. That's where it's best. We can do the best thing on earth day after day. But apart from God, it means nothing. And so, 1 Peter calls us and leads us to this idea that we need to know our position in Christ. And this is it. Peter says in 1 Peter 1, 9 to 10, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. You, believers in Christ, you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. When our position is in Christ, we learn to be content whether we are rich or poor. Whether little or much, as Paul said in Philippians. He talked about in Philippians 4 this idea that he has learned contentment with much or with little. He can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. And that all things is to learn to be content with much or little, through suffering, through trials, to have rejoice because God is with him. And so the call is simple for the rich and the poor. Boast in the gospel. Boast in the gospel. And the gospel is this. You and I, we were created for relationship with God. Like from the beginning, there was design that was perfect and is good. And God created us in the Garden of Eden to be with him. Man, Adam and Eve literally rebelled, rejected God, turned and they sinned and they were kicked out, separated from the holy God because he is holy and he is just and they are sinful and evil, right? And because of that, we see they are in great need. As all the world around us in the city of Dover is in great need apart from Jesus. The need is that they are sinners. and they are separated from the eternal God for all of eternity. They are condemned already, as John 3 says. But the problem is that when we pursue to live this life, when we pursue to try to make our way to God in our own power and our own strength, we fall short, and it leads to more brokenness. That leads to more brokenness. It leads to more pain and brokenness. And it leaves us dissatisfied, wanting more and more, and trying again and again to satisfy our souls, which were created for God, but never being satisfied. But the answer is the gospel. It's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came from heaven to earth to die for your sins, for my sins. He lived the perfect life that we cannot live. He went to the cross willingly, died on the cross. On the third day, he was buried, and on the third day, he was resurrected from the grave, defeating sin and death, so that he could then not only forgive us of our sins, but give us eternal life. Like, that's my boast. My boast is my life. I have no life apart from Jesus Christ. My boast is whatever faces me, whatever I face in this world, in this day, in this age, Christ has gone before me. Christ is enough. Christ is sufficient. That's why I boast in it. It's this idea of the gospel, knowing Jesus Christ, that his grace is not only sufficient, but it satisfies our souls. And he sustains us no matter what we go through. And we also know that this gospel calls us to know that this is not our home. Paul said in Philippians 3, verse 20 to 21, he says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." So we wait for his return. We long for it. We desire it. We need it. Apart from him, there's no hope. And so we see this morning so far that our perspective is that our God, we rejoice because our God is bigger than our trials. We see that our plan is to be with God. We see our position is in Christ. And finally, we see that our prize is life, eternal life. James 1:12 says, "Blessed is a man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him." Our prize is Jesus. Our prize is Jesus Christ himself. We get to be with him for all of eternity. He will be with us, and he will be our God, and we will be with him. And it will be so sweet. It will be so good. This morning, I was talking to students at Lifehouse Smyrna, and they're asking about heaven. They haven't heard enough about it. They need to know that there's a real heaven. There'll be a new heavens and a new earth, and Jesus will be our God, and we will be with him. And it will be no more sin, no more pain, no more sorrow. All those things will be gone because our God is greater. He's defeated it, and he's preparing a place for us. Our prize is Jesus. And the battle with the flesh will be complete one day, and we will enter into his presence. As Psalm 16:11 says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there's fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." And so as we face trials in this life or temptations, and as we go through everyday life, we learn to fix our eyes on Jesus Christ himself, our Savior and our Perfecter. We trust the gospel. We thrive not because of anything we have done or anything that we can do. We thrive because of what Christ has already done. He said, "It is finished," on the cross, and he will come back one day, and he will finish all things and make them complete. Galatians 2:20 says this, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This is how we count it all joy, because I no longer live. Christ lives in me, and I live by faith in him." We are called to thrive in Christ, like that tree that is planted by streams of water, that yields its fruit in the season, and its leaf does not wither. So in order to thrive, we must see. And I want to ask you all, are you planted by streams of water? Is Christ your source? Is Christ the one you go to? The one who sustains you, who satisfies you? Is Christ alone? John 4:13-14 says, Jesus said to the woman at the well, he says, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. Everyone who tries to solve this life and this world in their own way will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again." Never. The water that I will give him will become in him springs of water welling up to eternal life. And so this morning, I just want to say, come to Jesus. Come to him. Be satisfied him. Let him sustain you. Let him guide and lead you. Church, man, I am so thankful for what God is doing, and God has sustained you. God is continuing to sustain you. And I pray that as days to come and trials will come, that Christ will continue to do the same. He is good, and he is bigger than anything we will face. Let me end us in some prayer. Father, we just thank you this morning, Lord. I just ask you, God, just to move in our hearts, to give us comfort, give us faith. And I pray that, Lord, if whether we're in a trial right now or we face one in the future, Lord, that you would guide us, that you would lead us, God. I pray right now, as just from Matthew 11, Jesus says, come to me, all those who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Father, we ask right now for anyone that is burdened and heavy laden to come to you, to come to Jesus. Help us, Lord, day after day, seek you first in your kingdom. I pray and ask, God, that you would also give us wisdom on how to come alongside of the brothers and sisters in this world and in Christ, Lord, to tell them and to point them to Jesus, our Lord and Savior, the one we boast in. Thank you, Father. In your holy name we pray. Amen.